Well, I don't know about you, but, you know, I get all excited when I read about Jesus commanding us to hate our fathers and mothers and our brothers and sisters and our children and wives. And especially, I'm expecting Jody to be really excited about this message tonight. I was thinking, you know, Westside Baptist does their Gator Day. Maybe we could do, like, Hate Your Family Day here at Servants of Christ. You know, that would definitely draw people in, right? We'd have to decide what to do with them once we got them in here, but they'd come for all sorts of reasons. But this is a tough passage. Jesus is trying to lay out a principle of discipleship, but at the first glance, it's so hard. You almost want to figure out some way to make it not be Jesus' words. Probably, if you spend any time in the church or any time in some sort of Bible study or something, you've maybe come across this passage, and the pastor or the teacher was careful to say that this is Jesus using hyperbole. He is exaggerating to make a point. He doesn't really mean we're to hate these people, that we're supposed to love above all other earthly relationships. He is simply using it to emphasize how much more we're to love God than we are to love these human relationships. So I'm seeing a few nods, so I'm imagining that teaching has gone around. You've probably heard that, but I don't know about you, but it sort of still leaves a little bit of an unsettled feeling in my stomach. You know, it doesn't make me feel that much better about it. After all, how do I qualitatively analyze how great my love is for God, and is it greater than my love for my family, and how do I increase one without decreasing the other? You know, so it still becomes sort of a difficult thing to get our hands around. This hating, and it's true, it's a good teaching, it's a good way, if that's someone that's made that aware to you, that it really is that sense that there is a degree that we are to love more and love to a lesser extent God over, God revealed in Jesus over even our closest family. But I don't think it quite gets me there. Maybe it doesn't get you quite there in terms of understanding what Jesus is getting at. So what I propose is that we not skip it, but that we just stop right there and put that pause button on and move on down through the rest of this gospel passage and see if there's some illumination of what Jesus means. Because he's got some explaining to do in terms of this hating mother and father and sister and brother and husband and wife, all that kind of stuff. What does he say next? Well, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, we don't get easier there. Now, and it's good to remember that Jesus says if we don't hate our own life, even up in the first verse, but we're to carry our cross. And this should be a theme that we've heard before. Every week when we do the opening confession, we talk about anybody who would save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. We've heard Jesus talk about taking up our cross, which we know what he meant by that. He meant being willing to die to ourselves. And again, this is something we would wish that Jesus had not said, but it's so central to what he talks about in all the Gospels. It's in all four of the Gospels, this idea, this concept of dying to ourselves, that we might live for him. So we can't really marginalize it. Even the Jesus seminar, the guys that try to go through the New Testament and decide what Jesus did and what he didn't say, they agree that as much as they'd like to not, this is a part of it. Jesus really did tell us that we're to die to ourselves. So we're not completely out of the dark here, and it seems like it's even getting harder. Well, go on down to 28. We'll get back to the early part. Go on down to 28, and let's look at these two parables that Jesus gives us. Perhaps they'll shed some light. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, is unable to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was unable to finish. Now, I have a friend in Jacksonville. His name is Brad, and he went to build an extension onto his house. And his business, unfortunately, is an entrepreneurial type work. And sometimes days are good, and sometimes days are not so good. And when things were looking good, Brad ordered the foundation to be laid, and he ordered all the building materials to build this addition onto his house. Unfortunately, the business went south, not completely, but it definitely got very lean, and he wasn't able to finish. And so for like 2 years plus, my friend Brad had to endure the mocking stares of his neighbors as they looked out and saw this building project that was on. Now, it gets even worse because Brad lives on a lake. So not only did he have to know that the neighbors next to him and riding down the road could see the uncompleted construction, but everybody on the other side of the lake could look over and see this, you know. Jesus says nobody that's smart, sorry, Brad, wherever you are, begins to build until they've counted the cost, until they make sure that they have enough to complete the work. Otherwise, they're going to endure all kind of mockery. And Jesus goes on to say a second parable. He says that if you've got a country, you're the king, and someone begins to invade you, they're going to attack you. The way the Greek reads here, it's not an offensive. This is not Jesus saying, if you decide to go attack somebody, but somebody is attacking you, you have to consider whether or not you have enough men to face this onslaught, or should you get your white flag ready? Could you get out your delegation and go out, and march out and begin to make peace with this invading army? Now these two parables are meant to illuminate the earlier part of the passage. But they're, at first sight, they seem a little strange because they're dealing with counting the cost. They're counting with whether or not you can or can't do something. And Jesus seems like he's telling us to give up everything. So how does that really fit in? But if you look at the two parables, they're both cast in a negative light. Building project that you don't have enough resource for. War that you don't have enough men to fight with. So in both cases, the way Jesus tells the parable, it is to indicate that in both cases, these two fictional situations, there is insufficient resource. They don't have enough to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish. So therefore, a different action has to be taken because we don't have enough resource. Now that made me begin to think about this hating of family, hating of father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children. And it began to make me think about perhaps maybe what Jesus is getting at is a recognition in me and in you that we don't have enough resource. And if we don't have enough resource, we better come up with an alternate plan. And I begin to think about the whole nature of love. Sometimes the best way to take what Jesus is trying to say, the more radical things, the things that seem like they don't make any sense, is to assume that he means the other thing, okay? So let's pretend that Jesus is saying, love your family, love your wife, your husband, your whichever one you have, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, love them equal to me. But then I started thinking about love, and I was reminded of C.S. Lewis wrote a book about different types of love. And I thought about philos love, the love of friendship, where the word Philadelphia comes from. And eros, the romantic love, the love you have for your wife, your husband, boyfriend or girlfriend. I guess that's sort of approaching eros love. But anyway, that I thought about those loves, and I remember C.S. Lewis writing that those are inferior loves to this agape love that is the word in the scriptures. In the Greek, the word agape is the kind of love that God loves. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that loves even if it's not reciprocated. Like Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross for my sins, whether or not I would ever respond to that love. That's that agape love of God that Paul and John and Jesus talk about in the New Testament. And I begin to think about that love versus the love for family and friends, and particularly family and children and wives. And it dawned on me that perhaps what Jesus is getting at is that if we were to assume that Jesus said the opposite, that he said we were to love these other people equal to him, that there would be a real problem. Because when I'm really honest, and I have to be honest, because I'm the preacher, and I don't have to be honest all the time, but I at least have to be honest when I'm up here. When I'm honest, even the love I have for those that I love most, my wife and children, it's tainted. It's not pure. It's not agape love. It loves expecting something back in return. I know you're not supposed to say that, but it's true, isn't it? Our love for one another is not pure. Thank you, Karen. It's not pure. It's tainted. And I see it all the time in myself. I see it all the time. You know, why? You know, I did that for you. And what do you, you know, parents especially, right? You know, it's like, I have given up everything for you. And this is how you treat me? You know, I mean, you hear it, right? I see it. I talk to you folks. I talk to other folks all the time. And it comes out in the, why doesn't my son call me enough? Why doesn't my daughter call me enough? You know, after all I've done for them my whole life, and now they can't even, they're too busy to pick up the phone and call me, right? It's that taintedness of our love for humans, one another. It even can lead to things like, I love you so much that I want the best for you. And let me tell you what the best is, right? And let me beat you over the head with this, you know, and manipulate you and pressure you until you do what I know out of my love for you is the very best for you, right? Human love, love we have for one another, can result in that. It gets there, in some cases, pretty quickly, right? What I didn't expect as I was preparing this sermon, I began to see the particularly the child to parent thing, and I began to recognize that yes, you know, in our love for our children, we sometimes can love them so much that our love becomes impure, becomes selfish, or it becomes controlling, or it becomes less than the kind of love that God has for us, the kind of pure love that God has. But I didn't think about it in terms of other things, like, for instance, the love a pastor has for the congregation. You see, what I didn't recognize until, like, Friday was that, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, I love this congregation. I love the people who come and are a part of Servants of Christ. And I love you so much, and I see such potential, and this is... I said it last week, this, I can't imagine a better church. I mean, in terms of the love base, the servanthood, the giving hearts, the unpretentiousness of this congregation, it's just awesome. And I love you so much, and I see so much potential in what we could be, in what you could be. And I see you touching lives in this city, and all the other cities that God eventually will carry you guys all to, I'm convinced. Everybody gets transferred out of the city at some point. But what the Lord began to really show me is that if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, my love for this congregation can turn into control or
or manipulation or at least pressure from the pulpit. Well, I want you guys to do what I know you can do and what the Lord has created you to do. And that love we have for each other all of a sudden becomes tainted. And the light bulb went off for me. The reason Jesus puts it in such strong terms, even using the word hate, is because it does not work when we enthrone human love and human relationships. When we try to put something up there, even next to God, loving these other humans as much as we love God, it does not work. Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters. You can't put two things at the top. And when we begin to love for humans, it always goes awry. It always becomes tainted. Because we lay too much expectations on other people. On our family, on our spouse, or our children, or our parents, or whoever it is. We have too much expectations. We put agape love kind of expectations on relationships that aren't capable of it. And that's the reason Jesus uses such strong terms. Because it has to be our love for Him, Jesus Christ, God revealed in Jesus, has to be paramount. Because it doesn't work any other way. In the Old Testament, there's this really graphic image. It's a little hard to understand for us in modern context, but there's a guy, Abraham, who's the founder of the Hebrew people, and he gets a son at 100 years old, and his son's name is Isaac, and God tells Abraham to take Isaac and to go and to put him up on this altar he makes and to kill him. And we can't really understand that. But Abraham loves God enough to trust God that if God calls him to do that, what Paul says is that God knows that Abraham knows that if God calls him to sacrifice his son, that he will bring his son back to life. That's what Paul says in Romans. But it's that image of laying down the most precious thing in our life. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he begins to call us to take up our cross and to follow him. And when he tells us that ultimately that we must love him so much more than anything or anyone, that in comparison, it almost makes loving the other thing like hate. Because our love for God becomes so pure, so good, because only God can live up to that expectation. Only God can love us back the way we need to be loved. That's what the cross was about, unconditional love. God loving you, God loving me, even if we never responded. But here's the good news. We don't serve just a crucified God, do we? You see, Jesus did die agape death. He did die unconditionally for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, right? That's Easter's all about. Death could not keep him. And yes, Jesus does call us to lay down on that altar, whatever it is. But here's the beauty of it. Once we do that, once we love God supremely, then he gives us back that thing that we've sacrificed. And then actually we're able to love more fully other humans, wife, children, husbands, or parents, all that stuff. I'm losing the track of them. Brothers and sisters. Why? Because now I'm not putting all my expectations on this human to meet my needs. I've set a right priority. It is God, the only one who can love me unconditionally and does love me unconditionally, that I'm placing my expectations in. He's supreme. And because I've done that, His agape love, this is what Paul and the New Testament writers talk about, this agape love fills me and then it flows out. And I end up being able to love you guys, Jody, the kids, even more. Because I've loved God supremely. It's as far as I'm concerned, it's fundamental to the Christian faith. It's learning to die. It's learning to give up what I think I need or what I think will make me happy to allow God to show me so much more that He has for me and for those I love. Now, He doesn't ask us to do it over time. Jesus does give us this incredibly hard command, but He's showing us where we're headed. Luckily for me, He gives me time again and again to come back and repent of it when I've placed someone else, or when I've begun to love others equal to God, or I begin to think that's the supreme purpose of my life. Because it's not. The purpose of my life is to seek to put Him in that supreme place. And in dying to the rest, He can then bring new life. Will you pray with me? Lord, you're a God of contradictions. You bring victory out of defeat. You bring strength out of admitting our weakness. You bring life out of death. Father, tonight, I pray that as we, each of us, considers the things that we've enthroned, the relationships, the people, the work, Lord, I pray that we would be able to come to this altar rail and lay those things down. Die to those things, Lord, and let You be supreme. And then, Father, I pray that out of that, You might bring new life to those relationships and to that work, and that You might be glorified in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.